I say blame Pastor Bill. For several years now, whenever I have complimented Pastor Bill on a particularly finely constructed piece of pulpit rhetoric, he's always replied, "Thank you, Dan. Now, when are we going to get you up there? When are you going to preach?" And I would say things like, "Ha, yeah, Bill, sure. Someday, sure." In fact, this last May was the last time he asked. He said, "Dan, when are we going to get you up there? When are you going to preach?" "Yeah, someday, Bill, someday." Well, someday is today. So let me just say that, this one's for you, Bill. And it's all about eternal life, life everlasting, everlasting life. It's the subject of countless numbers of science fiction stories, fantasy tales. And we don't really have a clue as to what eternal life is like up in heaven. But we have a pretty good idea of what eternal life might be here on earth thanks to the magic of motion pictures. I'm referring to a 1971 movie directed by John Borman called Zardoz. I don't know if anyone has ever heard of that. I don't really want to know if you have heard of it. Zardoz is stars Sean Connery as a futuristic warrior who's basically a hitman for a god named Zardoz. Now, I'm going to ruin the movie for you right now because I don't think there's going to be a huge crush of Methodists out to rent this movie at Blockbuster after the service. But Zardoz turns out to be a false god, big surprise. But also his name is a corruption of a popular title of a book written by Frank L. Baum, The Wizard of Oz. The Wizard of Oz, see. Well, I digress. The point is, in Zardoz, there is a race of humans who are eternal beings. They have lived on the earth for thousands and thousands of years, and they are miserable. Miserable. They can't stand every day of the same old stuff. They've done everything, seen everything, been everywhere. They just are tired of living. They die of boredom, except, of course, they're eternal and they can't. So once Sean Connery's character gets the ability to kill these eternal beings, they don't run from him. They flock to him. They line up and they beg him, "Please kill me first." They can't wait to be released from this hell called eternal life on desolate earth that has no meaning, that has no spirit. And that got me to thinking. You know, as Christians, what would happen if we had eternal life? What would we do? What could we do every day that would sustain our souls? What activity could we possibly participate that would be rewarding over eternity? Now, the good news is the answer to this question is located right here in the northwest suburbs of Chicago. It's just up the road a few miles in the sleepy little hamlet called Woodstock, because that is where in 1993, Harold Ramis, one of Chicago's favorite sons, directed what I consider to be his masterwork, Groundhog Day. Now, he doesn't think it's his masterwork because he thinks he's done a few things good after that. I have to beg to differ with him, but that's okay. The point is that he has created, in Groundhog Day, a modern-day gospel in film. And his film answers those questions of what we as Christians can do for an eternity that will sustain our souls. Now, how many of you have seen Groundhog Day? Okay. Well, you're going to have to hear a synopsis anyway for the two people who didn't see it. Groundhog Day stars Bill Murray, another favorite son of Chicago. He's Phil the Weatherman, and he is the Ebenezer Scrooge of the 20th century. He hates people. He loathes contact with people. He loathes to talk to people. He doesn't want to be around them. He wants to be left alone. He is the most antagonistic, prickly, cactus personality you could possibly imagine. One day he is to have insult piled on insult. In addition to his chores as a weathercaster on a TV show, newscast, he is now required to go into Punxsutawney, Pennsylvania to cover the annual Groundhog Day festivity, which were Punxsutawney Phil. By the way, they're both named the same name. That's deliberate, but it's confusing. I'll keep them straight. Punxsutawney Phil is the groundhog who gets to see a shadow to determine whether or not there's going to be six more weeks or not of winter. So Bill Murray goes there, Phil the weatherman, with his crew, and they do their job. And Phil, not wanting to hang out with the locals any more than he has to, immediately hops in the car and tries to zip back to his home. Now here's one thing, you see. There's not a single episode of storm anywhere on the map. No meteorologist can see anything for as wide as the radar goes. And yet, when Bill Murray's Phil the Weatherman tries to go home, a blizzard from nowhere appears and blocks his exit, forcing him to return to Punxsutawney. This is our first clue that there is something amiss that's not just natural. He goes back to Punxsutawney, stays all night. Wakes up the next day, 6 a.m. He is awakened by the dulcet sweet sounds of Sonny and Cher singing. 6 a.m. And immediately he realizes something's wrong because it's Groundhog Day. But that was yesterday. No, it's today too. He meets the same people. They say the same things. They do the same things. He says the same things. He does the same things. He can't believe it. And the next day, he wakes up at 6 a.m. to the dulcet sweet sounds of Sonny and Cher singing. And it's Groundhog Day again. And this goes on and on and on and on. And I forgot my spot, but just a minute. Do what? Oh, okay. Let's see. Oh, okay. This is the part where I was supposed to recruit somebody from the audience, and I failed to do that. That's why I glitched. Okay, here we go. What caused this? Okay, what are we supposed to ascribe this to? Now, this, of course, he's in a modern-day Twilight Zone. But are we supposed to assume, then, that this was caused, this event, him having to repeat Groundhog Day, was caused by one of Harry Potter's friends who cast a spell on him? Not likely. Could it be a science fiction device? No, there is no rip in the space-time continuum. This, I conclude, is a miracle. No different than parting the Red Sea, no different than having a burning bush where the bush itself is never consumed by the fire. It is a miracle that this man is forced to relive the same day over and over and over again. Why? Because he has to learn lessons in humility, and he has to learn those things which will satisfy a Christian soul for an eternity. Because, you see, he is stuck in eternity. We never really know how long it takes Phil the Weatherman to relive every Groundhog Day. Is it a few weeks, a few months, a few years, a few centuries, a few millennia? It's left up to you to decide how long the Ebenezer Scrooge of the 20th century takes to learn the lessons that God has set before him. Now, what happens is that, how do we know that this is God? Because the movie says so. The movie says so. At one point, Phil the Weatherman talks to his producer, played by Annie McDowell, lovely woman, and he tries to convince her that this thing is happening to him out of some weird conviction that if he can talk to her and convince her that this is going on, that she somehow can help him. And here's how it goes.
I'm sorry, what was that again?
I'm a god.
You're God.
I'm a god. I'm not the god. I don't think.
Because you survived a car wreck? You folks ready to order?
I didn't just survive a wreck. I wasn't just blown up yesterday. I have been stabbed, shot, poisoned, frozen, hung, electrocuted, and burned.
Oh, really?
And every morning I wake up without a scratch on me, not a dent in the fender. I am an immortal.
Special today is blueberry waffles.
Why are you telling me this?
Because I want you to believe in me.
You're not a god. You can take my word for it. This is 12 years of Catholic school talking.
I could come back if you're not ready.
How do you know I'm not a god?
Oh, please.
How do you know?
Because it's not possible.
Doris. This is Doris. Her brother-in-law, Carl, owns this diner. She's worked here since she was 17. More than anything else in her life, she wants to see Paris before she dies.
Oh, boy, what are you doing?
This is Debbie Kleiser and her fiancé, Fred.
Do I know you?
They're supposed to be getting married this afternoon, but Debbie is having second thoughts.
What?
Love the ring.
This is Bill. He's been a waiter for 3 years since he left Penn State and had to get work. He likes the town, he paints toy soldiers, and he's gay.
I am.
This is Gus. He hates his life here. He wishes he stayed in the Navy.
Well, I could have retired on half pay after 20 years.
Excuse me. This isn't a trick.
Well, maybe the real God uses tricks. You know, maybe he's not omnipotent. He's just been around for long. He knows everything.
Oh, okay. Well, who's that?
This is Tom. He worked in the coal mine until they closed the town.
And her?
It's Alice. Came over here from Ireland when she was a baby. She lived in Erie most of her life.
He's right. And her?
Nancy. She works in the dress shop and makes noises like a chipmunk when she gets real excited.
Hey!
True.
How do you know these people?
I told you. I know everything. In about 5 seconds, a waiter's going to drop a tray of dishes. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay?
Okay, that's enough. What about Mayfield? Do you know me, too?
I know all about you. You like producing, but you open for more than Channel 9 Pittsburgh.
Well, everyone knows that.
You like boats, but not the ocean. You go to a lake in the summer with your family up in the mountains. There's a long wooden dock and a boathouse with boards missing from the roof. And a place you used to crawl underneath to be alone. You're a sucker for French poetry and rhinestones. You're very generous. You're kind to strangers and children. And when you stand in the snow, you look like an angel.
How are you doing this?
I told you, I wake up every day right here, right in Punxsutawney, and it's always February 2nd. And there's nothing I can do about it.
And this is where he is wrong, of course, because he is doing something about it, although he does not realize this. Now, how do we know that this film is really a pro-God movie? It's real simple. They mentioned this. It mentioned it. He's a God, but not the God. But you see, this is the point. If Bill Murray's character is not the God, well, then the God is the God. And that's basically as close as you're going to get to the film acknowledging that this is a religious parable of some sort. So what happens to Bill Murray's character, Phil the Weatherman here? Well, what could sustain a man for an eternity? Let's go through the real quick roster of everything that humankind thinks is worth their time. Power. He is an immortal. He lives forever. Same day, but he lives forever. He knows everything. He's omniscient. He's been around so long, as he points out. He knows the history and details of every single person's lives. He is omniscient. He knows everything about Punxsutawney. It's not very happy, not very satisfying. All right, power, out of the way. Money. He robs an armored car. He has hundreds of thousands of dollars because he knows exactly the schedule of everything. He can carry it off. He can do anything he wants. He knows what's going to happen. So he has all the money he wants. He can buy anything he wants in Punxsutawney. That happened. That doesn't last very long. Okay, well, we've got power. We've got money. Sex. Yes, sex. That's got to be something that's got to count. And so he targets every available woman in Punxsutawney and sets out to seduce them, using his knowledge, detailed knowledge of everything that they are and they know and their emotional situations, and he knows exactly what buttons to push to get them into the boudoir before midnight, the night before the next Groundhog Day. That doesn't work either. He's still unhappy. So we've exhausted all those things. Oh, how about just kill myself, he thinks. And so, as it was referenced here, he steps in front of a speeding truck. He jumps off a building. He electrocutes himself. Can't do it because every single morning at 6 a.m., he awakens to the dulcet sweet sounds of Sonny and Cher singing. And Groundhog Day begins again. What's he going to do? So Phil, the weatherman, the most obnoxious man on the planet, finally decides, I'm stuck on this earth. I've got all the money. I've got all the time I want. I guess maybe I should follow through on my mom, promise to my mom, and learn how to play the piano. So he does. Maybe he can pick up a foreign language. So he does. Maybe I could learn Heimlich maneuver. Okay. Maybe I could learn CPR. Okay. Maybe he could even learn French romance literature, which, of course, was what Andy McDowell studied in college. So he does that. Gradually, he begins to move to the things which don't satisfy his soul, to the things that start to satisfy them. So every day at the same time, he is under that oak tree when little Johnny falls out of it to catch him before he cracks his skull on the sidewalk. Every day at the same time, the three old ladies whose car have a flat tire in the town square of Punxsutawney, he's there. Phil the weatherman magically appears with a jack and a spare tire to get them on their way. And every night at dinner time, when the mayor of Punxsutawney inhales a piece of meat down the wrong windpipe and starts to choke, Phil the weatherman comes right up behind him, gently administers the Heimlich, as if as smooth and efficient as if he had done it thousands of times before. Then what? I'd like to find out myself. Okay. How could I forget this? This is the emotional moment of the movie. The beggar. The poor, homeless beggar. Every day on Groundhog Day, when Phil, the weatherman, comes through town, he sees the homeless beggar asking for a handout, and he is repulsed by him. He is reviled by him. He is disgusted by him. And Phil, the weatherman, hates this man so much because he's dirty and filthy and he's a beggar that he fakes giving him money and then jeers him and walks on his way. And so for countless numbers of Groundhog Days, this is how he treats the beggar until one night he sees the homeless man in the alleyway dying of desolation, dying of isolation, dying of loneliness, dying of malnutrition, dying of neglect. So Phil decides, you know what? Every night, I'm going to go up to this guy, and I'm going to take him to the diner, and I'm going to buy him his supper, his last supper. And later on, no matter what Phil the weatherman does, no matter how hard he tries, he cannot stop the old beggar from dying alone in the alleyway. Because even though Phil the weatherman might be a god, death and life are the domain of the God. Now, do you think, hey, we're done with this? He's learned humility. He's learned charity. He's learned compassion. So why is the miracle lifted? Because, you see, that might be the two things that I argue are the things that can sustain a Christian soul for an eternity. But it's not enough to break the spell. It's not enough to end the miracle. There's one more component that has to be satisfied before the miracle is done, and that is Phil the weatherman, the nasty guy, must earn love. He, of course, targets Andie MacDowell's producer, because she's apparently the most attractive woman in Punxsutawney. And so he gets to know her. He studies French Romantic literature so he can discuss things with her. He opens up to her. She opens up to him. And every single night for an eternity of Groundhog Day nights, he works on her to see that he is a good man. And he tries to find out more about her. And as they bond, their relationship grows marginally every Groundhog Day night until finally, every night before they go to sleep, they are in each other's arms. And yet every day in the morning at 6 a.m., Phil the weatherman wakes up to the dulcet sweet sounds of Sonny and Cher alone. Until one morning,
I got you, babe. I got you, babe. They say our love won't pay the rent, for it burns, our money's up.
Oh, please, not again. Oh, that is a great song.
No, it's not.
No, don't listen to this man.
It's too early. Oh.
Something is different.
Good or bad?
Anything different is good.
But
this could be real good. Why are you here?
I bought you. I own you.
But why are you still here?
You said stay, so I stayed.
I said stay, so you stayed.
Mm-hmm.
I can't even make a call. You stay. Well, I gotta check some. Oh, stay. Stay.
They're gone. They're all gone.
Do you know what today is?
Know what?
Today is tomorrow. It happened. You're here.
I'm here. Oh, Phil, why weren't you like this last night? You just fell asleep.
It was the end of a very long day. Is there anything I can do for you today?
Oh, I'm sure I could think of something.
Okay, nice speech, nice funny, end of a very, very long day, but there's only one sentence in that entire scene that matters. Only one sentence that has any kind of emotional, purposeful resonance. And that sentence is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do for you? A sentence that Phil the weatherman would have never uttered a millennium of Groundhog Days earlier. That simple sentence, is there something I can do for you, now defines what it is that you and I as Christians can do for an eternity to derive personal gratification and follow in Jesus' teachings. That's it. If you improve yourself, you improve your world, our world. If you help others, you're helping yourself. So that's basically it. Now, the other thing, and I have to drag in a James Bond reference here because I have to. Ian Fleming, the author of all the James Bond novels, once wrote that how long you live doesn't matter. It's what you pack into a life. So whether or not you live to be 92... 40, 20, or live for an eternity. It doesn't matter how long you live. It is what you do with your time that makes the difference. Ian Fleming died at the age of 56. He proves that you can pack a lot into a life in 56 years. And at this church, we know you can pack in even more at 54. And so, that's simply it. Join me for a prayer, please. Dear God, keep us all receptive to your message. Please bless us as we come together again as your church family on another Sunday. And keep us open to hearing your word and your message in thought and deed, especially when it comes from rather unusual sources, even silly Hollywood fantasies. Please teach us that when we improve ourselves, we follow your example to perfect your creation and to make a better world. And when we help others, we follow Christ's challenge to help the helpless, be it feeding the hungry, clothing the poor, or protecting the weak. For in helping others, we truly help ourselves. In your name we pray. Amen.
We've come to the time in the service when we collect the financial offerings. For those of you who are visiting with us, please feel no obligation. But for those of us who call this your church home, your financial